Turn to John chapter 16. John 16 has 33 verses. And if I get bogged down and start talking more than reading, I'll have to cut that back some, but I'd like to read the whole chapter. Our text this morning comes out of verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 in John 16. It is the promise of the Holy Spirit that our Lord Jesus describes before the Holy Spirit ever came on these apostles at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But the Lord Jesus is promising that the Comforter, as He's called in verse 7, will come and do certain things. And this work, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, is still continuing to this day. And without which, without the work of the Spirit of God, no man or woman could ever be converted. Not me, not you, not anybody else. This is divine work. The apostles couldn't accomplish this work, and so neither can we. Salvation is not by your preacher. It's by the power of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right. Now before we read this passage, let's pray together. Lord, thank You for letting us gather in this place this morning. Thank You for this precious book of divine revelation. Thank You for our precious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. He is the one who accomplishes our salvation by the power of Christ's blood, by the merit of our Savior's life and obedience. The Spirit of God accomplishes the work of redemption that our Savior purchased on the cross. Lord, we pray that that might be true here this day. We beg Your blessing upon this chapter of Scripture as we read it. Grant us, in Your infinite mercy, grant us the ability, the unction, to understand what we read. Open our understanding that we might understand this chapter of Scripture. We ask it for in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. All right, John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. And you might want to read that out of the churches, because I can name a few myself. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. Religion without God is the most awful thing and curse this world has ever seen. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And He's now about to leave by way of the cross and the grave and the resurrection and the ascension. But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asked me, where go you? Where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. He's speaking now to His 12 apostles. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, and a lot of people talk about the Spirit of God as an it. In verse 7, our Lord said, I'll send him unto you. In verse 8, when he is come, he will reprove the world. This is one of the blessed persons of the triune God, as much God as our Lord Jesus Christ or God the Father. When he is come, verse 8, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, there it is again, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to my Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? And because I go to my Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We cannot tell what he says. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, which bears the translation, amen, amen, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Speaking of his resurrection from the dead. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Amen, amen, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, up until now, have you asked nothing in my name? Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from my Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speak you plainly and speak no proverb. Now we are sure that you know all things, and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, trial, trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All right, we go back to John chapter 16. Our text is verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, in verse 8, we have three words of immense importance. They are the words sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then in verses 9, 10, and 11, those three categories are dealt with specifically. Verse 9 speaks of sin and the grounds on which men are convinced, reproved, and convicted of sin is because we believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel unbelief is a condemnation that, if it remains that way, must last for all eternity. There's no cure. The only cure for sin is the precious gospel of Christ. The second word in verse 10 is righteousness. And the ground on which our Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would reprove, convince, and convict men of is because Christ said, I go to my Father, and you shall see me no more. And the third category is judgment. Judgment. That day is to be the last day. It is coming. This book plainly states that Christ will be the judge on that last day. But look at the reasoning behind judgment. Verse 11. Because the prince of this world is judged, the devil himself is judged. Christ is his ruler. The devil is Christ's servant. You may not have heard that version of it, but that's how it is. That is how it is. All right, let's work on these three things. Let me give you a definition first. I took the trouble yesterday sometime, last night, I don't remember, to look up the word reprove, which is the word we have in our King James Bible. Other translations render that same word as convince or convict. Reprove means to find fault with, to rebuke, or to blame. Convince is to persuade by argument or proof. To be persuaded. That's what Paul said he was. I am persuaded that Christ is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The third word, convict, is spelled exactly like the word convict. The only difference in the two words is where the emphasis goes. This word, convict, the emphasis is on the C-O-N. But when you pronounce the word for convict, it's the same word but applied a different definition. You put the emphasis on the second syllable, and there's only two syllables in the whole word. It is to prove guilty or declare to be guilty. Either one. So those are the words that are key words in our text for this morning, and it behooves us to have some understanding of what they mean. So in these three verses, actually four verses, 8 through 11, the Holy Spirit is promised to be with these apostles and of those who came after them to carry out the same message that they're carrying to the end of the world. To anyone who teaches or preaches the gospel of Christ, this promise of the Spirit of God is given. And without the Holy Spirit, we can't do anything. We can put on shows. We can make people think how great and wonderful we are. But we cannot accomplish one single divine thing. You can run a church. You can be the pastor of a church. But you'll do it without God and without His Spirit. And most churches seem to be getting along fine without God today. Anyway, I don't know what they need Him for. They got it all figured out. If you do this, A, B, C, this will happen. If you do this, now who said so? Well, our denomination says so. Well, thank you, but no thank you. Here's what God says. And that's the Word. And if that ain't my Word, then I do not know Him. And you need to find out if I do or not. Sometimes I think I don't. All right, let's use the word reprove to start with. To reprove men of what? Of sin. That's a tiny word, sin. But oh my, it contains a great deal. I want you to look with me to the book of Acts. I got three references, but they're all in the same book in our Bibles. The title of the book of Acts, do you recollect? I'm turning to chapter 2, by the way, which is the day of Pentecost, in which the Holy Spirit of God came upon these disciples, even as Christ promised that He would. In this chapter that we've just read this morning. And something of note is this, that the feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem is 50 days after Passover. Christ died on the eve of Passover, and He was raised from the dead the third day. He died sometime Friday afternoon, and He was raised from the dead on Sunday morning. Which is why most, at least Protestant outfits, worship on Sunday. They call it a Sabbath, but it ain't a Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. But the most amazing thing of all is that in this period of time, in between the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and Pentecost, these disciples just about hid. In fact, at one point, they even went back to their occupation as fishermen. But that day finally arrived, the day of Pentecost. Now listen to me. The word Pentecost means 50. It ain't got nothing to do with this stupid notion of speaking in gibberish. But every one of these apostles, with a mighty miracle from God, God enabled them to preach in the language of people that were gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world. And the Scripture plainly says they heard them speak in their own native language. The King James Bible uses the word tongues, but it's talking about legitimate languages. What purpose could it serve for a person to say something and nobody knows what it means? That's an exercise in futility. And there's plenty of churches that have the word Pentecostal in their name, and it generally means that. And they, you know, they think they're pretty special because they can speak in tongues. And some of them get so holy, they talk about being sinlessly perfect. I don't know one thing about that. And I hope you don't either. Because it's a lie. It's not true. Let's look at this word reprove. And that's what Peter's doing in the recorded message of Acts chapter 2. He's preaching Christ to these people who just 50 days before that had yelled out to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him, and give us Barabbas." And we smugly think, well, I would never do that. The only reason we didn't do that is because we weren't there. Because we're just like them. We have the same fallen nature, the same heart that hates God and hates God's Son. Look in Acts chapter 2, verses 27 through 36. Now, I tried my best to shorten this, but I could not. I just had to put the whole thing down there. Peter is preaching. He says in verse 27, let me go to 25, because he says, "For David speaks concerning him," that is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice." These are words now that the prophet David is putting on the tongue of our Lord Jesus Christ. "And my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." Because God promised that the Lord Jesus, His flesh could not see corruption. David's did. "Because," verse 27, "you will not leave my soul in hell, in the grave, neither will you suffer your Holy One," that's the title of our Lord Jesus, "to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance." Peter interjects, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David," literal David, "that he is both dead and buried, and his grave is with us unto this day." And David's body did then see corruption. Ah, but not David's Lord. "Therefore, being a prophet," David being a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, David's descendants," namely Mary, "would be the womb in which the Lord Jesus Christ is brought to human birth in this world. According to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. David, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof," this is Peter talking now, "whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear." That is, the various preachers preaching in different languages to that great multitude that was gathered in the city of Jerusalem. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself," quote right straight out of Psalm 110, verse 1, "the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." And he's the lost man's Lord and the saved man's Lord. He's everybody's Lord. He's America's Lord, Afghanistan's Lord, and wherever else you want to take it across the globe. The Lord Jesus rules everything, everywhere, and everybody. Ain't not one exception. Not a one. What about people that don't want to be? Well, they can just keep right on wanting. But it's not going to change anything. Nothing whatsoever. Now see, y'all are delaying me. Let's go to chapter 3 in the book of Acts. Verse 14. Just one verse. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. Peter tells these people plainly, this is his second sermon now during Pentecost, but you denied the Holy One and the Just, or the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Now that's the charge that the gospel of Christ levels to every generation of men and women that live on the face of the earth. All right, our second word is not only sin, but our second word is righteousness. Our Lord said in Matthew 5:20, if our righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, we'll surely perish. And they had an outward righteousness that was hard to beat. But it wasn't any good. It was self-righteousness, which means no righteousness at all. And that's what all of us by nature have. Our Lord said in Luke 16, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in God's sight. In Jeremiah 23:6, coming to the word righteousness, Christ is our righteousness. There are some 7 or 8 titles in the Old Testament that begin with the word Jehovah. Jehovah hyphen so-and-so. And in Jeremiah 23:6, though it's not in our translation this way, yet that is the word that is translated, Jehovah Sid Kenu, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U, and it translates to mean, and it is rendered to mean in our Bibles, the Lord our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And that's what this is talking about in our text in John chapter 16. Then we sang in that chorus, 1 Corinthians 1:30, of God is Christ made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I mean, you can find it all over this Bible. It's everywhere. Chapter 7 in the book of Acts. Now, we've got to get off this first point, or we're not ever going to get down the road here. Chapter 7 and verse 52. 52. You might want to note something here as we're looking at these references, particularly in the book of Acts. Currently in religion, in America, we're told that we're not to talk to people about their sins. We're to tell them about the love of God, how wide the grace of God is. You know, it encompasses all men. They tell men that God is the Father of all men, which is absolutely not the truth. This book doesn't say that anywhere. He's the Father of every sinner that is brought to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is all. So here we are on the day of Pentecost, and now the second message after that, and now a third one in this chapter. And I think there's one or two in between. We just hopscotched over them. But these apostles are talking to people about their sin. And what's the ground on which they speak to them? The fact that we put Christ to death. And He charges that to them. And when the Spirit of God is present, thousands were saved back in Acts chapter 2. But you trace it a few chapters later, and It worked the other way around. They did their best to kill the messenger. Let me read you this 52nd verse in Acts chapter 7. Which of the prophets, before I forget it, I want you to look this up. Make sure I'm telling you the truth. In the whole book of Acts, the love of God is not mentioned a single solitary time. And we got more preaching in this one book than I can think of in any other, except perhaps the gospel accounts in the preaching of Christ. People need to know what we are outside of God in Christ. How desperately we need His grace and His mercy. Verse 52, Acts chapter 7. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? You go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it'll tell you how some people left this world. It's not very pretty. One was sawn in half, and one has done this and that and the other. These people were martyred. And there's been thousands and thousands of martyrs since our Lord was resurrected and raised and ascended from this earth. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers. What is He saying? You're just like your fathers and your grandfather and your great-grandfather and as far back as you can go all the way to the Garden of Eden. Verse 53 says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now they're thrilled to hear this. Stephen is grabbed up and taken outside and stoned to death for saying the truth concerning Christ and His hearers. But there's a certain fella who's like the foreman in charge of this stoning of Stephen. His name's Saul of Tarsus. And he never could get over what he heard this man say on that day. So in the very next chapter, we find him, well, actually in chapter 9, we find him meeting Christ, rather Christ meeting him on the road to Damascus. And he was never the same again. And that's still what it takes to bring a man to know God, who hates God, who despises God, who love ourselves with a purple passion. And all that has to change. And it does, just like that. All right, let's go back to John 16. In each of these three words, we can use this verb to reprove when it comes to sin, when it comes to righteousness, and when it comes to judgment. Now, I'm shortening this up a whole lot because we'll never make it if I don't. All right, the second verb that we talked about at first in our definitions is the verb to convince. To convince. We use this word all the time, so we know what it means. When you're convinced, you're sure about something. So when it comes to these three subjects, sin, righteousness, and judgment, our Lord is saying to His apostles, because of My Spirit that is to come upon you and inhabit you, you will be able to speak to men of these three things. In regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this word convince has far more hope than the word reprove. Even the word after this, the word convict, may or may not end in a person's being born again, being converted, being regenerated. God can do as He pleases. Men can know a whole lot of things and not have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus. They can climb the Baptist ladder, the Methodist ladder, the Presbyterian ladder, and all the other ladders and not know God. Be a leader of a huge organization and not have saving faith in Christ. I've been a part of that. I know. To convince men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now remember this one thing. The old hymn writer said, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. Now what I'm trying to tell you is, God in sovereign grace and mercy has to make a sinner a sinner. We don't make ourselves sinners. What is Christ telling these apostles? That the Spirit of God would come upon them in just 50 days. Maybe 51 or 2 from the time He's telling them. But from the time of Pentecost, 50 days from the Passover. 50 days. That the Holy Spirit would transform these ignorant, unlettered, uneducated fishermen. And they spoke in languages that they never learned. And it took place all over this great city. And everybody is struck by that fact. Oh, it still didn't deter many from hating and despising Christ and His gospel even more. But there were thousands who were converted during that period of time. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. Now let me point this out to you. I did earlier, but I must do so again. In verse 9, on what basis are we to be convinced concerning sin? Of sin, because they believe not on me. Now remember, that is the sin of all sins. Refusing to believe and to trust the Lord Jesus. Well, preacher, I thought you said everybody was in the same boat. We are. Well, how does anybody ever trust Him? Because God brings them. Our Lord said in John 6:44, He says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Yeah, but God won't do anything against our will. If He doesn't, you'll die an unbeliever and perish for all eternity in hell. I promise you that. You better hope He does. But we just make all kind of rules for God to go by, and we got no rules for ourselves. I'm telling you the truth. If we knew how lost a sinner is by nature, by being a descendant of Adam, we would understand that if God doesn't do this, there won't be anybody saved. He tells His Son, again in Psalm 110, I think this time in verse 3, the Father says to Christ, He says, your people shall be willing in the day of your power. So it takes the power of God to make a man willing. But for us to say that God can't make me willing, He made the universe. He created this human body that we live in. We are so stupid when it comes to divine things. We think we can put all these parameters that God must honor, and He can't come inside this circle unless I give Him permission. He won't come into my heart unless I open the door. He doesn't want your heart. When He comes in, He gives you a new one. sin because they believe not on me. Then we come to this word righteousness. And you'll have to look these up. We don't have time to go to them. Romans 10 and verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believes. So if you think you've got a righteousness of your own, and then you've got some righteousness in Christ, you've got something mixed up. Christ is the end of our search for righteousness for everyone that believes. So a believer then believes that Christ is his righteousness. And look at verse 10 in John 16. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The only truly holy righteous man this world ever sees is the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And now he's telling his disciples, you know, in a matter of days, I'll no longer be here in the flesh. So the Spirit of God, whom I will send, will show them what righteousness really is. The third word in regard to this matter of being convinced is judgment. Now make no mistake about this. You can find this in John 5, Acts 17, a bunch of other places. The triune God has committed all judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 11 of John 16 of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world, you know who that is? That's the devil. The prince of this world is judged. Judged. Let me quote you a scripture if it doesn't disappear before I quit talking about telling you. Psalm 76:10, the wrath of man shall praise you, that is, praise God. Now catch this. The remainder of wrath you will refrain. You'll keep from coming to be. Whatever of evil in this world, now you listen to me. Whatever evil there is, in religion or out of religion, doesn't make any difference. Everything that transpires in this whole universe glorifies God. Either His mercy or His condemnation, His justice. That's just how it is. There ain't no exception to it. But look at this. On what grounds do we believe this? Because the prince of this world, the devil himself, is judged. You remember when Bunyan's pilgrim was approaching a certain place, he saw this huge lion. And he was scared to death. But as he got a little bit closer, he noticed the lion was chained. The devil is chained. And Christ holds the leash in his own nail-scarred hand. The devil can't do anything without divine permission. And if that don't help you, I don't know what could. Well, I made a mess of that.